For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, by way of introduction, let me state four facts. Four facts plainly revealed in Holy Scripture about every man, woman, and child in this world. Four things that are true of you, of me, of your children, and of my children. These things are plainly revealed in Scripture, and they are true of all human beings living in this world. Number one, we are all sinners. We are all sinners. We hear that so commonly, I think it hardly registers with us what that statement involves. We are by nature obnoxious to God. Sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is what I'm saying, what the Scripture declares. There is not a just man upon the earth. Not one. We use the term good and righteous and just very, very loosely. And in a relative sense, I wouldn't attempt to correct everybody for making such a statement. But our Lord Jesus met with that rich young ruler who came to him and said, "Good master." And the Lord Jesus confronted him right at the first statement he made. He said, "Why did you call me good? There is none good but God. To call me good is to call me God. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Some of us have been saved by the grace of God. Some of you are still unsaved, lost, and without Christ. But we're all sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. Our hearts are cesspools of iniquity. Out of the heart springs forth, out of your heart and mine, every evil there is in this world. Out of your heart and mine, by nature, there's nothing but corruption that comes forth. And in our hearts is all the evil there is in this world. We're sinners by birth and by nature, and we're sinners by choice. The wise man speaks of us as men and women who rejoice to do evil, as people who devise to do evil. Don't you find that astounding? Shocking? We take delight in evil. We laugh at it. We even scheme and devise to find a way to get by with doing evil. That's the way man is. We're sinners by practice. Man at his best estate. Man in his highest form. Man in his best picture is altogether vanity. How abominable and filthy is man, who drinketh iniquity like water. Second, because we are all sinners, depraved, willing transgressors of God's holy law, all of us by nature are objects of God's wrath justly. We are all children of wrath, just like everybody else. That means that we're children who deserve God's wrath, men and women who have a wrathful attitude toward God, men and women over whom hangs the sword of divine justice by nature. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. By nature, by birth, by choice, and by practice, you and I are criminals against the throne of the Most High God. We're criminals against the throne of the Most High God. That means we've broken God's law at every point, at every opportunity, from our youth up. We have done so from the beginning of life in this world, and we continue to do so. Read the 20th chapter of Exodus and tell me which commandment you haven't broken multiple times today. We have broken God's law at every point from our youth up. We have all taken the incarnate God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and crucified him in our hearts. All sin, you see, is an attack upon God's throne. Unbelief is decided agreement with our Lord's tormentors. Unbelief esteems him not. Unbelief cries out, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Unbelief says, nail him to the tree. I won't have him. We've all sinned against the goodness, grace, and mercy of God revealed in the gospel. Our Lord Jesus speaks almost astonishingly this in the 11th chapter of Matthew. He says, if the things that you've seen and heard had been seen and heard by those Sodomites in Lot's generation, they would have remained to this day. He said, they would have repented. If they had seen the things that you've seen, if they had heard the things you've heard, they would still be here. Judgment would not have fallen on them. Oh, what mercy. We have seen and heard things those folks at Capernaum never saw or heard. God's given us the full revelation of the gospel of his grace in his word. You sit and hear it preached week after week after week after week, and yet stop your ears and say, no, I won't believe. I won't hear God. I won't bow to him. Our rebellion and our sin against the God of heaven is not an accidental thing. Unbelief is not something that, it's just the nature of man. I know it is. I know it's that. But it's much more than that. It is deliberate, decided, and voluntary. You who rebel against God, rebel against God because you want to. You who believe not because you choose unbelief. You choose iniquity. You choose your own way. And the wages of sin is death. Hell is what we deserve. Hell is what justice demands. Until you acknowledge that you justly deserve God's wrath, until you understand that, until God makes you understand that, you will never seek his mercy in Christ Jesus. Here's the third fact revealed in Scripture. We are all sinners, justly condemned sinners by nature, and we have no ability to alter that fact and that state. We have no ability to change our nature or our condition. Poor souls. We are as helpless as we are depraved. There's nothing you can do to change your sinful nature. Nothing you can do to change your will of rebellion. Nothing you can do to win God's favor. Nothing you can do to escape God's wrath. Nothing you can do to satisfy God's justice. We cannot satisfy the offended God in his justice. We cannot perform righteousness. We cannot change our nature. We're dead, entirely without spiritual life or ability. We have no capacity for change and no ability to change our condition. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Are the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now here's the fourth thing. The only way you and I can ever be saved, saved from our sins, saved from the wrath of God, is by the grace of God through the righteousness and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute. Salvation, God's way of salvation, is Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Christ alone is God's salvation. Many years ago, I listened carefully to an interview, a conversation between Robert Shuler, that fellow who used to be on television, wore papal robes and smiled like a possum chewing on briars, and Billy Graham. And he said to Mr. Graham, asked him, said, what about folks who've never heard the name of Jesus? Do you believe there's a wideness in God's love to include them? And Mr. Graham responded, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Those people who die having never heard the name of Jesus, believing what God has revealed to them, they're included in God's love and in God's salvation. Oh, no. Oh, no. Christ alone is God's salvation. Christ alone. Not the gods of the heathen, not the saviors that men invent. Christ alone is God's salvation. And the only way you can obtain God's salvation in Jesus Christ is by faith in His Son. We read in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our Lord Jesus says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. Turn over to John chapter 3. Let me show you this. John, the third chapter. John chapter 3. Everybody quotes John 3:16 and uses John 3:16 to justify every ungodly thing in the world. But the gospel is not in John 3:16. The gospel is in John 3:14 and 15. The basis, the cause of the gospel is in John 3:16. Let's read John 3:14. Our Lord Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be crucified, lifted up on a cursed tree, because God so ordained it, because there's no other means by which God can be just and justify the ungodly. Verse 15, he must be lifted up that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now here's the cause of it all. For God so loved the world, God loved his people wherever they're found throughout the world, so greatly that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, let's look at Romans 10 together, verses 13 through 15. I have five words of instruction for you. Instruction, plain instruction for perishing sinners given in the Word of God. Number one, in order to be saved, you must call on the name of the Lord. In order to be saved, you must call on the name of the Lord. But Brother Don, around here, we're sovereign grace people. Around here, we're predestinarians. We believe salvation's of the Lord. If God wants to save you, he'll save you. If he don't, you won't be saved. That's all true. That's all true. But you won't be saved unless you call on the name of the Lord. If you would be saved, you must call on the name of the Lord. The way of salvation set before us very plainly in simple language in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul is telling us that a personal acknowledgement of God, a personal trust in God, as he is revealed in Jesus Christ, is the way to obtain salvation. Look at the verse more closely. Here's a very, very broad word. Whosoever. Whosoever. Now, I'm not a lawyer, and I don't understand legal terms and legal phraseology, and don't have much interest in it. But I have been told that when making a will, if you want to leave everything you own to one person, the best way to do so is simply to say, I leave my entire estate to Shelby Fortner. No declaration of any other kind. No mention of any particulars. If you try to list two or three things, you may leave something out. Everything will be messed up. I leave everything to Shelby Fortner. Whosoever is a broad, broad term. God Almighty gives no condition, no character, no experience that must be met. He simply says, whosoever. That includes me and you, anyone in the whole wide world who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Joel said in Joel 2:32, as he prophesied of this day of the coming and outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Deliverance shall come out of Zion. And that deliverance is Jesus Christ the Lord. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, this is what Joel is talking about. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who call on the name of the Lord are people who have been called by the Lord. Joel said they are as many as the Lord our God shall call. You won't call God till God calls you. That's just fact. But call on him you must. The Lord called upon. The Lord by whom alone sinners are saved is Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord Jesus, the Christ of God. There is no other God and there is no other Savior. Listen to how Peter explains that. Joel, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the God. Christ is the Savior who must be trusted. The grace of God is not restricted, however, to Jews or to any single race or any single nationality or any single social class. The grace of God reaches sinners in every rank, in every place, in every condition, of every tongue, of every tribe, of every people. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. I prefer that the word read whosoever than that it should read Donald Stuart Fortner. If it read Donald Stuart Fortner, I would be convinced it's talking about another Donald Stuart Fortner. But it says whosoever. I have to believe that includes me. Whosoever. Whosoever. Who is left out? Whosoever. Who is pushed aside? Nobody. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That draws a circle around the whole globe, around the whole race, around the whole course of history of the whole of humanity. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, here's a very simple word, call. Call. What does that mean? What does that mean? You who are fathers and mothers, you are out with your son, you men, and the boy's just a little toddler, and he takes a pretty hard fall and bruises his legs, scratches up his knees, and maybe cuts his hand, and he looks up at you. Maybe the boy's too young to even talk yet. He just looks up at you with tearful eyes, and his look is a call. He looks at you as if to say, I know you care. I know you can help me. I'm hurting and I need you. call on the name of the Lord. To call on Him is to look to Him, to trust Him, to come to Him. Sometimes the call is expressed with words of the mouth. Sometimes it's silent. The publican cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The disciples cried, Lord, save us, we perish. Peter said, Lord, save me. But there was a woman with an issue of blood who had wasted all her substance on physicians of no value. She had spent all, and she heard that the Lord Jesus was coming by. And there was a great crowd of people all around him. And she said, if somehow I can get through that mess of people and just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And she didn't say a word. She didn't say a word. She just pushed and pushed and pushed. She's already bowed over. She's as one crawling between the legs of others. She's just pushing her way through the crowd. And finally, she gets near and she reached out and touched him. And immediately, she was made whole. That's what I'm talking about. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And here's a sure word, shall. Isn't that wonderful? There are no ifs in the text. No conditions to be met. No qualifications. This word is as sure as the throne of the eternal God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you or I look to Christ, if you or I trust Christ, if you or I call on Christ, God says you shall be saved. Now, I can't tell you much about which I'm sure. But about this I'm sure. I look nowhere else for mercy but to Christ. Jerry, that's called faith. That's called believing God. That's called calling on the name of the Lord. Shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you have eternal life. Call on the name of the Lord and all your sins are pardoned. Call on the name of the Lord and you're favored, accepted of God, received by God, embraced by God, honored by God to be the Son of God. Call on the name of the Lord and you're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Here's my second word of instruction. In order to call upon the name of the Lord, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust the Son of God. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That child who's fallen, hurting, looks to his dad and calls for his father to help. And the look implies faith. The look implies confidence in his father's strength and his father's goodness and his father's ability to help. The mere fact that we call upon anyone for help demonstrates that in measure we trust them. We have faith in them. Call on him. That's to believe him. You got to believe him before you can call on him. Without question, you must call on the Lord, but we must seek him by prayer and supplication. But before we call him, we must believe him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I stand before you as a sinner, calling upon the Lord God for mercy and grace in Christ. The fact that I look to him for grace implies that I trust him. I'm calling upon God for mercy because I know I need his saving mercy. That's the result of Holy Spirit conviction. He comes and convinces sinners of sin. Because they believe not on me. He convinces sinners called by his grace that their problem is their hatred of the Son of God. Their problem is their willful unbelief of the Son of God. No sinner will ever seek Christ and the grace of God in Christ until he's brought to realize his need of Christ. I love the picture of the prodigal son in Luke 15. That son took his goods and left his father's house and ran off to a far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. And he would have filled his belly with the husks the swine ate, but he couldn't do it. And finally he said to himself, my father has many hired servants in his house who are better off than I am. And the scripture says he did that when he came to himself. When he came to himself. You see, sinners by nature are insane. They're mad. They're mad. They don't think right. They don't think right. None of them do. None of them. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how well trained they are. They all think wrong. Their minds are depraved. Oh, but if ever God causes you to come to yourself, you're going to realize that the husk of the swine, self-righteousness and your good works, can't satisfy your soul's need, and you'll look to your father's house who has bread enough and to spare. I'm calling upon God to save me because I believe God has provided salvation in his Son. Jesus Christ is the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption that God gives to chosen sinners. He has performed righteousness. He has made propitiation. He has satisfied divine justice. Salvation is in him, for he is God's salvation. I'm calling upon him. I call on the name of the Lord because I believe that he is a Savior of whom Micah speaks, who delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He's able to save, but more than that, he's willing to save. He bids sinners come to him and say, I'll give you sure mercies of David. Come to me, thirsty soul, and I'll cause there to be in you a water of life, rivers of water springing up unto everlasting life. Come to me, you who are hungry, and I'll feed you with bread which will cause you to have complete satisfaction so that you'll want no other bread. The fact that I'm calling on Christ, seeking mercy, grace, and salvation by him, testifies that I do, in some measure, trust him. Not like I want to, not like I should, but I do trust him. I look for hope to no one else. I'm looking to Christ and Christ alone. I have all other confidences cast away, and I fall flat down on Jesus Christ the Lord. Live or die, sink or swim, I trust him. He's all my hope. He's all my trust, all my confidence. How about you? How about you? Now, here's the third word of instruction. In order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you must hear the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It is impossible for sinners to believe in Christ until they've heard the gospel of Christ. The word heard here is used in a very loose way. It's not just talking about hearing with the physical ear. Some folks are deaf and they can't hear with the physical ear. It's talking about learning. It's talking about acquiring knowledge, acquiring learning by the gift of God. It is a learning that comes by the preaching of the gospel. The fact is, you cannot believe what you don't know. You can't know what you don't hear or read or by some means learn. You must come to know the gospel because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I don't know how to say this with enough emphasis. So I'll say it real quietly. Are you listening? There is but one gospel. There is but one gospel. If I thought that fellow right across the road there was preaching the gospel, I'd either join up with him or have him join up with us. I wouldn't have two churches within spitting distance of each other. That's foolish. If they're both preaching the same thing, serving the same God, that's absurd. That's absurd. Well, Brother John, we're all serving the Lord, just serving Him a different way. No, we're not. We're either serving ourselves or serving God. We're either serving our lust or serving God. There is but one gospel. And that one gospel is the gospel of God's dear Son that declares how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Hearken, Donna Daniel. When I first heard about them, we're in the Ivory Coast of Africa. His mom and dad, God had saved them. And Mark and Donna were down in the Ivory Coast of Africa serving as missionaries of the Free Will Baptist Church. The Free Will Baptist Church. Up and down the road in this part of the country, you'll find signs that say Free Will Baptist Church. Brother Bill Clark was driving through here one day. We were driving across southern Ohio. He said, this is the only place in the world where folks advertise apostasy. Free Will Baptist. That's what it were. But you weren't serving God. You're serving your lust. Oh, but they lived in poverty. You're still serving your lust, trying to do good, trying to make yourself. Am I telling the truth? That's just fact. That's just fact. And then God saved them by His grace. How's that? They heard the gospel. Never heard it before. Somebody cared enough to send them a message on a cassette tape, and they heard the gospel. They never heard it before. Now, there are some vital things involved in the gospel. The gospel of God declares salvation by grace. Now, let me give you a second word, allo. Any mixture of something with grace is not grace. I don't care whether you're talking about reading your Bible, saying your prayers, or being a preacher, or a missionary, or sacrificing your child on an altar, or getting baptized. I don't care what it is. Anything you put with grace ain't grace. Salvation by grace alone. It is the work of God alone. And any preacher, anywhere, who mixes something with grace is not preaching the gospel. He's preaching a false gospel. And this comes as a shock to folks. I don't know why it does. It just comes as a shock to folks. God doesn't save sinners by religious lies. God may use a false prophet to preach the gospel. But when He does, He'll take a fella who spends his life telling lies and make him tell the truth. There was a fella named Balaam who didn't know God from a billy goat. This fellow named Balaam, he wasn't the smartest of all fellows. You read about him, he's talking to a jackass. He's carrying on a conversation with a jackass. But when God speaks the word by Balaam, Balaam spoke nothing but grace in a Redeemer crucified for sinners. Salvation by grace alone. The gospel is all about Christ alone. Salvation accomplished by the doing and dying of the Son of God. The gospel declares H-O-W. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, how did He die? He died voluntarily. Nobody took His life from Him. He died vicariously. He died in the room instead of His people. He died victoriously, having accomplished everything He died to accomplish. Jesus Christ is a successful, sovereign substitute who accomplished eternal redemption for His people. And folks who preach and teach, as Everybody around us does. I mean, everybody around us does. All through this county. I don't know of a preacher anywhere else in this county. Merle Hart, when y'all first asked me about being your pastor, I made this statement, and I stand by it. If there's somebody here preaching this, go join up with them. Don't call me. That's foolish. Everybody else in this county denies that Christ is an effectual Savior. They deny it. They deny it. Every preacher in the county, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Papist, and any other kind you can find, doesn't matter who they are, they deny it. It's just, but Christ is an effectual Savior. He redeemed His people. To say He didn't is to blaspheme God and deny the gospel. And God doesn't save folks by religious lies. The gospel is a declaration of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. Through faith alone. Now, this is the idea most people have of faith. Most people have the idea that God loved you, and Christ died for you, and Christ made it possible for you to be saved. Now, Mark, if you will, if you'll just pretty please give Him permission to do so, then your faith in Christ will make God's grace and Christ's blood effectual for your salvation. Now, you will accomplish justification. You will accomplish redemption. You will accomplish salvation if you'll just believe in Jesus. Now, nobody really uses those words, Skip. I never heard anybody use those words. But everybody says that. Everybody says that. They say that, no, we wouldn't save man as his own Savior. But you know, God made you with a free will. And God's picked something from you. And it just stands for reason you got to do something. If you add anything to what Christ accomplished, you'll perish in your sins. Salvation is receiving God's grace and salvation in Christ by faith alone. We don't justify ourselves by faith. We receive justification by faith. We don't make atonement by faith. We receive atonement by faith. It is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this salvation comes to men and women by the preaching of the gospel. There are many ways in which you might hear the gospel, but the primary means employed by God for the salvation of sinners is preaching, the public preaching of the word. There was a eunuch who had been up to Jerusalem listening to a bunch of false prophets reading from the law of God, teaching folks to worship after the manner of Moses in the law, being circumcised, keeping Sabbath days, keeping holy days, and all that religious nonsense. And that eunuch had gone up there, and he comes back down from Jerusalem, and is just as empty as he was when he went up there, just as hungry as when he went up there, just as thirsty as when he went up there. And the Lord God sent a eunuch. I sent Philip down to that eunuch. And the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. He's reading from Isaiah 53. Boy, if there's any passage of Scripture you could read and learn the gospel on your own, that'd be it. But he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and Philip walked alongside him. He said, the fellow must have been reading out loud. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch looked down at him. He said, how can I, except some man show me? Philip said, scoot over, buddy. Let me tell you who he's talking about. And the eunuch believed. That's how God saves sinners. He sends a preacher with his word to proclaim the gospel of his grace in Christ Jesus. Fourth, in order to hear the gospel, someone must preach the gospel to you. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Preachers are needed. No, preachers are necessary. No, preachers are vital. Vital. God speaks to sinners through His word by the mouth of a vile, dirty, worthless, ignorant, helpless, sinful man like this one. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. The other day, Shelby and I were driving down to North Carolina, and we stopped at McDonald's to get some coffee. And we found out if you want fresh coffee, and if I'm going to pay $1.50 a cup for it, I'm going to get fresh coffee. You go inside. Otherwise, they're going to give you stuff that's been sitting up there for an hour or two. So she went inside to order some coffee. And the fella wasn't the brightest bulb in the room, but he was doing best he could, I reckon. He finally put on some coffee, and then he got the cup out. And this is what he was doing. He watering his hands around on the lip of the cup. It just wasn't no coffee getting done. And when he started pouring the coffee in the cup, Shelby said, could I have a fresh cup too? Now I'm going to tell you a little secret. If we had been coming in off of 2 days in the desert with no water, and the fella had just, he'd been chewing tobacco and rubbing it off on his lip, and there's water in there, I wouldn't have cared what that cup looked like. I said, let me have some. Ah, so thankful. Well, look at the cup. I ain't interested in the cup. I'm interested in the water. If God ever puts a thirst in your soul for His Word, you'll drink out of a dirty cup gladly. You see, God's servants are men just like you, just as dirty as you, just as vile as you, just as corrupt as you, just as depraved as you, just as sinful as you. But God's glory is to put the treasure of His grace in these clay pots, these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. One last thing. In order to preach the gospel effectively, in order to preach effectually, the preacher must be sent. Sent of God. Not just initially. Eric Waller's got your eye. I can't think of anything I desire greater for you than God send you out to preach the gospel. I pray you do that, my grandson. Would to God every man here were a prophet. Would to God so. But it's more than just being sent initially. I came here this morning begging God to send me to you with a fresh message on my heart, burning in my heart, bursting in my soul, that's just got to get out, a message that's got to be delivered. Some of you have traveled with me, some of you men. My wife will tell you that I don't give things out, hashed out, rehashed stuff. I just don't do it. I don't come here to preach to you what I preached last year or the year before. I prepare every message freshly. I was just talking to a young preacher yesterday. I said, don't ever let yourself get in the habit of just pulling out some old notes and preaching. That's not preaching. If the message doesn't burn freshly in my heart, it won't burn freshly in yours. I beg of you, pray for me that God will send me to you every time these doors are opened with a message from God for your soul, so that I can speak for God to you, so that God will speak by me to you. Pray for me. These other brethren who labor in the Word, pray that God will send us with every open door of utterance, that He will make it an effectual door and send us with His Word to preach the gospel to you. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can't hear, and I can't preach, unless God sends me to you with his message. Now, God, send your message to these your people for Christ's sake. Amen.